Well, I've looked forward to this day, this period of time, and I think a lot of people have, because tomorrow brings about the beginning of a time that so many of us have heard about in times past as well. And for various reasons here, you'll understand as we go along in the sermon even more so, but especially having to do with the title of this sermon today, there are those who have wondered about this particular period of time, and because we haven't fully understood it. We haven't understood what some of it is about, what some of it means, and that has caused a little bit of consternation in some cases in our lives because of what we have believed previously, what we were allowed to believe in times past, because God didn't give us everything when it came to prophetic events for the end time. And so during the time of Philadelphia, there were a lot of things established as far as different concepts and ideas that kind of stuck with us about tribulation, about the end time, and so forth, and kind of like the apostasy. There were certain things that we were taught and so forth, but had no concept, no real idea how it was going to take place. And when it finally happened, when it did take place, it caught everyone off guard. And we suffered a great deal because of it. But now we're at a particular point in time that all of us are keenly aware of in the sense of this period right now today, and we could say tomorrow, but it really isn't tomorrow, which I'll mention in a moment. But I think of where we are in time, the period of time we're in, because it's the beginning of a time that, by God's grace and great mercy upon us, we have not yet had to endure great hardship. And as we at one time believed that we might well have to do. So we're going to have a bit of a review of some recent history here today. We did this exactly one half a time ago, if you're following me, what I'm talking about here. It was back on the beginning of the first Sabbath of April. That marked the beginning of a particular point in time as well, as today does. And so again, we understand that well if we've been watching where we are in time and watching the calendar pass by here as we look forward to the end of all this and to a new world that's going to be established. But again, things have gone quite smoothly and rather easily by comparison, fairly comfortable. Think of some areas of the country this year that are suffering tremendous drought and incredible heat, and individuals talking about how they're very thankful to still have their air conditioning. In reality, we're pretty spoiled and comfortable compared to what the world was like 100 years ago and how people lived and worked and the things that they were accustomed to. But once we're a little spoiled, it's a little hard to go back to those kind of conditions or those kind of times, if you will, those times that have gone by, that those things didn't exist. And we've gone through up to this point in time without great suffering since we entered the final end time for this world, for the final demise of man's rule upon this earth. And we're going to look back a little bit here on some of these things in history and be reminded of the process that's brought us to this time. I think it's good to review this again. We did review it in length back in April, but today we need to have a quick review as well, because whenever I do this, and you should as well, be in awe of how God has led us. And it's an awesomely inspiring thing to see how much has come together in such a short length of time. I was just looking at some of the news here today and looking at some news articles that I have with me as well, and thinking about how we're watching all this come together. I am dumbfounded by what's happening in Europe. They're starting to talk in terms of things that we looked forward to or looked at many, many years ago, back in the 80s. And thinking about a particular period of time that was going to come to pass for Europe and what was going to happen with the various countries of Europe. And we see it coming together. We see that everything that is happening right now is pushing Germany, is pushing Europe into a corner, if you will, and different ones suggesting that they ought to abandon the euro, that they ought to do this, that they ought to do that, not understanding they have no intention of doing that whatsoever, that on the contrary, this has given them the power they want, or they don't even understand that fully. But it's power. It's incredible power. And as one individual, I believe he was a PM in Europe, in England, that was being interviewed in a thing that I saw here recently that was sent to me, and watching that, and he was talking about how that this is some of the greatest power that Germany has ever had. That's incredible to understand, that kind of a statement. Here's someone in Great Britain that comprehends that what they have right now at their fingertips is greater power than they've ever exerted over Europe, because it's financial. And indeed, when pushed into a corner, understanding what happens with that which is financial, when you want to preserve power that you have, a process and a system that you have, and if it were to begin to crumble, what that would stir up in people's lives, they will go to war to preserve it. You know, in this country, it's hard for us to comprehend sometimes different mindsets. I've heard people talk about Russian leaders and kind of cringed because they don't understand how they think. China, different places in the world, they don't think like we do. I was watching yesterday on the news, a vice president that's visiting China and talking to some individuals over there. And some of the things he had to say, I couldn't help but think some of them have to be kind of pinching themselves on occasion not to laugh at him, because they don't think like he does. And anyway, it's a sad time we live in that we have to go through, but we're going through it. A time that has to bring mankind to humility, because there is no other way. And before I go into some of this, I'm just thinking back about the period of time that's passed since 2008. Finally, people are starting to compare what we're going through now with 2008, and many are beginning to make comments about how that this is going to be far worse than 2008. And they're right. It's going to be many times worse what we're getting ready to go into. Right now, we're seeing this starting to fracture even more so, as we see the markets take such huge leaps and then such huge dives back and forth, and it shows a flaw in the system, and it can't continue to do that for a long time. They can't keep it at that point for a long time. They can't make it endure for a long period of time before it does finally crumble. And that's where we are in time. And there are people out there who are becoming, rightfully so, very concerned about that. And so we live at a time when we're watching all these things come to pass. We see it. We have known what to look for because God has shown us because of where we are in time. So again, there are certain things here I want to make sure I read today. I've got quite a bit of that to do, but I need to do this because I don't want to miss any of it. But again, we're going to look back a little and be reminded of the process that has brought us to this time, a time that, as of a little over 2 hours ago, this world officially entered into, that marks a new and very meaningful time for this end time. And I say we've already entered into it because if you understand when you hit a certain mark in time, we're talking about time in Jerusalem, because that's how time, in the sense of the end time of what we're looking at, of events that are taking place in the world, and sundown has already taken place on the Sabbath in Jerusalem. It did about 2 hours, a little over 2 hours ago. So that means that we've already entered into a new stage of time as we approach the end. So I think about on the Feast of, going back here, on the Feast of Trumpets in 2008, we entered a countdown for this end time, a countdown that revealed the very day of Christ's return to become King of Kings over this earth. There are things we knew before that, but again, that's when it began. We understood that. The day of the Feast of Trumpets was September the 30th, 2008. We learned that this specific Feast of Trumpets would serve as an announcement concerning God's judgment upon Satan as well, and the end of his reign over this earth. And he has been reigning over it for so very long, long before man was ever put on this earth. God gave him government over this earth, and Satan sought to destroy the entirety of the earth. It's an incredible thing. You know, I feel sorry for the Protestant world that doesn't comprehend what's happened in history. They don't comprehend when they read Genesis 1. When they start reading about a creation, they don't comprehend what God is talking about and what he's giving to mankind. That he's not talking about something that just started 6,000 years ago. He's talking about a period in time where God had to intervene. The earth was already here. The universe was already here. The solar system was already here. And God had to come in and remold and refashion the earth before he put man on it. It had been here for millions of years. You think, what a simple thing. What a simple thing to understand. Because it talks about him coming. It didn't talk about him creating the earth and putting it here. It talks about him separating things of the firmament and so forth, and causing the light to be able to shine through once again so that plant life could be created and be sustained. Anyway, I look forward to the time this earth, mankind upon it, is freed from his ignorance, freed from his slavery, if you will, and is able to see and understand truths that exist all around us, but man is blind to. So anyway, the Feast of Trumpets marked the final 1,335 days to the return of Jesus Christ, so that after that period of time has passed, then on Pentecost 2012, May the 27th to be exact, he, Jesus Christ, will return and stand again upon the Mount of Olives. It's an awesome thing to understand, almost surreal, to watch events come to pass, to see Europe being molded and fashioned into what it is, to recognize that certain countries will not be a part of the system here before long, because that's the corner they're being backed into. In order to save and preserve it, 10 nations are going to agree before long here. It's not going to be a strong agreement, but they're going to agree to do some of the things that they must do. They're going to come together, bind together, to preserve themselves. Being backed into a corner, kicking other nations out, or whatever has to take place, that they can no longer be a part of that system. And so it talks about clay and iron. It doesn't mix well. Partly strong, and filled with that which is ready to crumble. Incredible mixture. So the Feast of Trumpets, or that Feast of Trumpets, also marked the fulfillment of an important day in history spoken of by Daniel in prophecy. Let's turn over there and read some of that today, because we're going to look at this at different times here in the sermon. Daniel chapter 12. Again, things that God has given us to see, just like his word always has been this way, that this is something that we should marvel in as well, always, always, always in our life, that the things written in this book, that once you begin to be drawn to God's church, once you begin to be drawn to God, first of all, there are decisions and choices that people have to make, but all of a sudden there are things you hear, things you see, that you can open up your Bible and read certain verses, hear about them in a sermon, or read about them in a book, or other literature, and all of a sudden there are things you can see, things that are opened up to you, unlocked in your mind. And you can go and show the exact same things to your friends, to your relatives, to whomever, and they cannot see what you see. They cannot begin to grasp what you grasp, but it's so clear in your mind. 7 days. Why God established a 7-day week? And you see the importance then of a 7,000-year plan of how God's working with mankind, and that right now we're at the end of 6,000 years, that Jesus Christ came along at the end of 4,000 years to be our Passover and to come again, to return again, to fulfill the prophecies about a Messiah, a ruler, Christ, Messiah, the same meaning, to be able to reign, to be crowned as a king, to rule over this earth. All the things that you can all of a sudden so clearly see, things that you begin to see when you hear about the U.S. and B.C. in prophecy, and all of a sudden you understand that Israel doesn't, when you read about it in the Bible, isn't the same as what you see in Israel today. You realize that's just one of the tribes, Judah, the Jewish people. And all of a sudden, the awesomeness of learning that all the rest of the tribes, all the many times over more than the Jewish people, were taken captive into Europe, up into the areas of Assyria, Germany, and throughout Europe, and they begin to migrate then toward Western Europe. Awesome prophecies. And we're able to see those things and to understand those things. Anyway, things that you see so clearly, just like this in Daniel. All of a sudden, God opened the book for us. It was unsealed because God told Daniel to seal what was written there. That it wasn't to be understood. It wasn't to be understood by Daniel. It wasn't to be understood by those prophets who would follow. It wasn't to be understood by the apostles who followed until the end. That's what God said. It wasn't to be opened up. It wasn't to be understood, in other words, by anyone until the very end. Daniel chapter 12. And I marvel at this too, how that people have tried to translate things and you think of the task before them. And unless God gave them help to translate various things, they could only go by what they believed in their mind certain words meant. But words are amazing, especially when you translate into various languages, because they can carry different meanings. They can carry a lot of different meanings. That's very common, depending on the usage. And so if they didn't know the usage, if they didn't know the intent of what God was saying, of what God had given to them, they had no chance, no ability whatsoever to translate properly. And so by God's Spirit, when it's time, He lets us see His intent and the other words, the definitions of things that exist in Hebrew or Greek or whatever it might be, and He gives us the ability to comprehend, just like here. And from the time, the daily shall be taken away. The word sacrifice isn't there. If you see it in italics in your Bible, I don't know how you have it in your Bible, but if you have a King James Version, that's how you say it, isn't it? Italics, italicized, the slanting letters. That means that it's not a word that's translated out of Hebrew. They've inserted it to by what they believe to give it meaning. And the reason I mention that is because as we go along here, there'll be some words that are in part a part of the context and some that are not. And so indeed, this does have something to do with a sacrifice. And so from the time that the daily, because it's referring to in this case indeed, sacrifice, shall be taken away. Now, we're going to stop there. From the time, or since the time, or after the time. This is the marking of a time that goes with verse 12. And unless someone is given understanding about prophetic things and they understand things in Revelation, even until the book was written, this would not be unlocked until there was other understanding of God's plan about those that are going to come back with Jesus Christ, of those who are 144,000 that it talks about who are going to be a part of God's government when Jesus Christ returns that it talks about in the book of Revelation in the New Testament. And so with that knowledge and those things that are here in God's time, He opens it up to us. How? He communicates it to you in your mind by the power of His Spirit. That's how God communicates to human beings. That's the way He has worked through the centuries with mankind. Something that is hard for people to grasp. So again, this is a marking of a time that goes with verse 12, which is the fulfillment of the work of bringing exactly 144,000 to their full purpose. People who have been called over the past 6,000 years. Not many. If you look at 6,000 years and all the billions in humanity, God's purpose has not been to save the whole world, to save mankind, but to save 144,000. That's it. The rest have another time when they're going to be worked with. And so 144,000 that God has worked with for the past 6,000 years to be a part of His government, He's called and drawn and worked with in the first 4,000 years, personally, individually, just a few, through different periods of time. And then when the church began 2,000 years ago, began to work with many more in a more organized fashion through Jesus Christ. Many more could be worked with and molded in fashion and prepared to become a part of that government. So the most have come through in the last 2,000 years by far, far exceeding those in the first 4,000. And so God, again, giving those things to us to understand what's going to take place. But verse 12, talking about those who have come to a point when something has been accomplished, its full purpose, to be sealed. The daily sacrifice has been, as it means here, put away, taken away, or put away. It's fulfilled its purpose, in other words, in the sense that it brought all to the state of completion, of being sealed. When you talk about that in the book of Revelation and different ones that have to be sealed, it's like when God told Abraham, "Now I know you. I know you. I know what you'll do in all circumstances, in all situations in life. Your mind that has been molded in fashion." Abraham didn't understand that process. He didn't understand that God was working with him, molding and fashioning his mind to prepare him for something in the future, that He could give him a different body and a stronger power and mind, the same mind, but far greater by the power of His Spirit in a future time. But God let him know, "Now I know you." And He says that to everyone in time who will be a part of His kingdom, in essence. Didn't I say it directly to the individual? But again, it's a matter of coming to that point of maturing and of maturity and of growth. So again, in the sense, all these individuals have been brought to a state of completion of being sealed. It has fulfilled its purpose in the lives with those with whom God was working to be a part of His foundational government. So again, that's what this is talking about. And from the time, the daily, speaking of in this case here, referring to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we can go back and look in the first 4,000 years that they lived by faith and they looked toward a Messiah. They understood things in varying degrees there, but they had that belief and that faith that they would be forgiven of their sins before God, not just a matter of offering up sacrifices on the altar. They came to understand that does not take away sin, but because of what they believed and their trust and reliance upon God, that indeed was honored for a future time. It's one of the wave loaves offered up before God, those before the time of Christ. And then the other wave loaf that was waved up before God, which is all those who live by the understanding of the Passover and so forth, indeed, in a greater way. Both a part of God's family. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days." Finally, and on all these other verses we'll read later here, when it talks about the end of everything, the end, the completion, the fulfillment, in order for God's kingdom to be established on this earth. Much of the book of Daniel is about the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. Those who have been around for a long time, they remember the telecasts on TV and talking about the story of Nebuchadnezzar and talking about the statue and talking about some of those things there. And you see this cube-like thing coming from the sky and smashing the feet of the statue, which we just talked about, the clay and the iron, and destroying the kingdoms of this earth. And that being the kingdom of God that's going to be established. And so much of Daniel is about mankind and the full 6,000 years and what was going to take place through time and finally God's kingdom established. And so blessed, indeed blessed, are those who wait, because that's the time. That's the time that so long God has looked for those who have been sealed to be resurrected, to be a part of His government. But they are sealed ahead of time. Verse 11 again. And from the time, or in other words, since or after, the daily sacrifice shall be put away. In essence, it's accomplished its job. It doesn't mean, which I've talked about this in times past, but just so that everyone understands, especially those who are new, for all 144,000, we understand that a sealing took place for those whom God had drawn and called and awakened and brought to a point in time as far as the last era of the church, brought up to a moment in time when they would be sealed. And upon that sealing, everything had been accomplished that needed to be accomplished through the Passover. As good as what God said to Abraham, "Now I know you." That was a sealing. And for all who came to that moment in time, they were sealed. It doesn't mean Abraham still sinned and Abraham had to repent. No human being is without sin in their life. There was only one whose father was God. All others have sin in their life and have to go before God and ask for forgiveness of sin continually. We're incapable. We don't have the ability in human form because of the mind and the way we are as human beings. We have that hope and that belief and that trust in God that He says, He promises, when we have entered into a covenant relationship with Him, He'll forgive us of our sins. And so the daily sacrifice, in essence, has fulfilled its job for the 144,000 who will come to later, 1,335 days later, for those who are dead and those who are still alive, to be able to be resurrected and become a part of God's government and return with Jesus Christ, of those things that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. And so that's what this is talking about in a very powerful way. They are sealed, but they still continue. But God knows them. He knows them like He knew Abraham, that every one of them who is sealed is going to continually come before God and repent of their sins. They're going to continue to fight because that's been molded and fashioned into them. It's just the way it is. Awesome to understand. So it doesn't mean that they don't have to continue to repent and be forgiven of sin, it means that the job that they were called to, that they were brought to be molded and fashioned into, was completed. Completed. Everything had been sealed by this moment in time. And from the time, or since, or after, as the word means, the daily, shall be taken away or put away, and the abomination that makes or is making, because it's a process, desolate, set up. And again, that word there, what do you mean set up? It's a word that means completed, is finished. Until it's finished, until it's completed. That's what it means in the Hebrew. There are certain words they didn't know what they were talking about, because all they could see was some physical sacrifice, something that had to be done upon the altar. There are many in the scattered church today who still think that an altar has to be set up or that a temple has to be rebuilt, but at least the minimum is that an altar has to be set up in Jerusalem in order for prophecy to be fulfilled. They don't understand. Mr. Armstrong made that so clear before he died. It's a spiritual matter, not a physical one. It's a spiritual relationship with God that's taught, and the church that's being talked about, not the Jewish people that somehow have to get the Levitical system going again and somehow have to have a high priest and all the priests who are going to work and they're going to sacrifice animals upon the altar again. But that's what many in the scattered church believe. Sad. Sad, because you see, they not only reverted and went back to something long before Mr. Armstrong made it clear. It shows what happens to the mind when you fall asleep and you can't see anymore. And you begin to lose what is spiritual, even by knowledge. And you revert back to very physical things. It's a process. And the abomination that is making desolate is set up. There shall be 1,290 days. So now here's another period of time. I remember years ago, every once in a while, you'd sit down and put pencil and paper and start trying to figure things out. And people who like math, they've done this. They've probably done this since Daniel, since the time of Daniel. There are people out there, undoubtedly, who have tried to figure out various things in Scripture, and when the date could be and what it could mean and how it all fits together. But the reality is you can't until it's time, until God gives it. Because it has to come from God. God has to show what it is. So again here, talking about this portion here. So again, there are 1,335 days after the sealing that Jesus Christ will return and God's kingdom established. And the means, see, it goes on here. This is a part of a revelation then. And the means by which it is established begins with this next period of time, this second period of time of 1,290 days. So it leads us into, it shows you where it begins when a sealing has taken place. And so what's going to bring us to the end of the 1,335 days? It starts at the night 1,290. This is the means by which God is going to accomplish it and do it. That's what's being shown here. So again here, the next period of time, the second period of time, the 1,290 days. Once the seventh seal has been opened, it will be complete or completed. That's what this is talking about. When it's completed, when the abomination that's making desolate is completed, finished, when it's all over, there are going to be 1,290 days. So this shows the means by which it's going to be accomplished. So at the beginning, on this particular day, was the seventh seal. Why is that so important? The seventh seal being opened. Because God shows us through the seven trumpets and the seven last plagues that everything is brought to an end. That's how he's going to accomplish everything that he does, to bring mankind to a point of humility so that God's kingdom can return to this earth and Jesus Christ can be established as the Messiah, as the Christ over all this earth, the ruler over this earth. People think they're flying off to heaven or going off to heaven after they die. Sad. People are just dead in the grave, and they stay there until God resurrects them. Such ignorance in the world. It's appalling what Satan has done, confusing the minds of human beings. It's a beautiful picture to understand what God says when he talks about resurrections and that you have to be resurrected from the dead. Incredible. Things that we take for granted sometimes, as I've been mentioning here recently, that we can't take for granted. We have to comprehend what God has given to us. So again, once the seventh seal has been opened, it will be completed with or through the power revealed in the seven trumpets and the seven last plagues. So the 1290 days begin on November the 14th, 2008. Incredible. Then we had 30 more days. Half an hour of silence till certain other things were accomplished and fulfilled. Then Daniel was told in verse 13, notice, but go your way until the end, for you shall rest. He's going to die. He's going to die. He's going to die like all those who have since the time of Daniel. For several hundred years, since that time, several hundred years before Christ even came. And in the last 2,000 years, all who have lived and died, who are part of this process of what God is doing, they all are resting. It's what God refers to. Some places it's called sleep. It's not like you sleep at night and wake up in the morning. It's like you go to sleep and your body decays, goes back to the dust of the earth from once you're taken, from once you're created. You disintegrate, and then He wakes you up, gives you a new body. Incredible. For you shall rest, and, or as it is, then stand in your lot with the rest, in other words, at the end of the days, at the end of the 1335, and at the end of the 1290, because they all come out on the same day. Isn't that amazing? At the end of that time period, because we understand that the day of Pentecost is not a part of that count. The 1290 and the 1335 is over with. When sundown takes place on that Sabbath day, that's when Jesus Christ is there and the resurrection begins to take place immediately in a new day, on the day that pictures the first fruits, the day of Pentecost at the beginning of that day, and that resurrection takes place. Awesome to understand these things. Beautiful. Awesome indeed. And all this was followed by further revelation from God, following the next period of time spoken of concerning the 1260 days, which began on December the 14th, 2008, when the first trumpet blast was sounded and the two witnesses began their job. And as we went forward, the first two sermons that ended December the 2008, I go back and I look at these things and I think, I don't even know how to express it. Just dumbfounded is the best way to say it. You can't plan. You can't plan these things. You can't. God, we're led by God. And the things that transpire, the very sermons He gives to us as He leads and guides and directs us and molds and fashions us, all have incredible meaning, especially in this time period we've been going through. And I think of what God gave to us at this point in time. The first two sermons after that 1260 days began. The first two sermons, the last two of 2008, they were entitled God's Witness is Ending, Part 1 and 2. And this helped us to understand far more fully why God inspired the book and its title, 2008, God's Final Witness. Because that was it. That was the last. That was the last for mankind. We entered into a new age, a new time. Laodicea was gone. It's a transitional time between the 6,000 years, within the 6,000 years, and we don't even know all that yet, but a transitional time between two great periods of time, the end of what God was doing through all the way up through Laodicea until that was completed, because it was completed when the sealing took place, until Jesus Christ returns. Awesome. 2008, God's Final Witness. And now, what began then? And what gets people's attention in this world? Money, 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 wealth, wealth, wealth. It's always been that way. Wars have constantly been fought through time over those things. Who is going to have the wealth? Who is going to control it? Lands, peoples. And why do you want lands? Wealth. Why do you want people? Workers, money, revenue, power. That's all it's ever been for the last 6,000 years. And why people have risen up to fight and war over and over and over again. Power is about money. Power is about wealth. And people who don't understand that or think that's not true are just about as narrow-minded, as closed-minded, as, well, I can't find words to describe how off the wall they are in ignorance. All you have to do is go back and read a little history and see what man has done. It doesn't take a lot. It truly doesn't. And so now we finally find people, because it wasn't supposed to happen then. It wasn't supposed to happen all at once, because of what God was going to reveal then in the sermons that would follow, that we and the church were to learn, that the world in time is going to be taught and learn what God did. You look back in time. You know what this book is written about? What God has been doing for this last 6,000 years and what He's going to do in the next 1,100. That's what this book is about. And you go back and you read about the history and what mankind has done, what God has done dealing with mankind. It's incredible. History and the things that God has done with mankind. And we go back and we read those stories, and they're there for inspiration. It's not for the world, because they could care less. They think the story of Noah is kind of some nice... That's what Protestant churches teach today. The story of Noah as a whole. Some believe it as being literal, but most of them don't even teach it as being literal. It's like a nice nighttime story for children. It's kind of a fable to kind of have nice little feelings about, you know. The flood. It wasn't such nice feelings for those who were in it, who the last thing they remember... screaming and hollering and trying to grab a tree or hold on to something long enough to not drown. But they all drowned, except those who were in an ark. God saw to it that the waves were big enough that no matter what they grabbed a hold of, they couldn't survive. Well, you can't live that long anyway without food and other things going on in your life anyway. But anyway, they all died. Only those who were on the ark lived. And we read stories like that. We read stories of what God did with Abraham. We read stories of what God did with various people through time, with taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, and we're in awe. And we see something that God has pictured for the future. We become in such awe of what God has done. We see things that are very physical that happened to a physical people, to Israel, to Egypt. And then God shows us this has great meaning for that which is spiritual. This is a stepping stone to begin to understand a greater purpose that God has for mankind, to free man from spiritual Egypt. To free man from the shackles of Satan and this world and the ways of this world. To free mankind, not just a physical people, Israel, but Israel spiritually. And people don't see it. They don't understand it. And they can't. They can't help it. I look forward to when people can see it. I feel for people who are ignorant and can't see it, because they can't, just as much as I couldn't until God called me. Not their fault. We're just in slavery until God removes the shackles and the bindings. It's a reality, and God has to do it. And so we had a sermon entitled, two of them, for the end of December there of 2008, God's Witness is Ending. Truly. It was God's final witness indeed. Then the next sermon on January the 3rd, 2009, was a time of fasting. How could anyone know and understand the importance of that? Of why we were entering into a fast, of why God would have us do such a thing at that particular point in time. And it was entitled Fasting for Humility. Actually a two-part series. Fasting for Humility. Now what's needed more at a time like that for God's people? We're getting ready to go into a period that we don't understand. We don't understand what God's going to show us and reveal to us, what He's going to lead us to comprehend and understand about what He's going to do and how He's going to do it, because He's let us believe. Because God has the power to do that. He has the power to reveal to us and show us what is true at any moment in time. But He chooses when to do that. And those things try us, they test us, they help to mold and fashion us as to our response to God. And that process that continues to work in our lives until it's finished. And so, fasting for humility. Because we didn't have all the answers. Humility is necessary for God to teach, for God to show us. And the reality was that when the seventh seal was open, nothing happened. In the sense of seeing the world shaken and what we were believing before that in Philadelphia and all the way through Laodicea that would most likely take place when we referred to things as a great tribulation. And in our minds, it was a full 3.5 years. So, 1260 days begins. Nothing shakes the earth. Time for humility. What is God doing? I think of a time when we went through an apostasy, that we were humbled awesomely so in the church. A time for fasting, a time for humbling ourselves before God and asking God, what's happened? You're God. We're your church. What's happened? And what did God show us? Began to show us you. You did this. You became lukewarm. You began to let down. You are the cause. You, each individually, did not do what you were supposed to do. My son warned you again and again and again. Watch. Be alert. Be on guard, for you don't know the hour that his son comes. And now we understand what that means on a spiritual plane. And it came to us as a church. And many went by the wayside because of it. To learn a lesson. To learn a lesson. As I was mentioning a moment ago, of all these things, these stories in the Bible, that one day, well, for 1,100 years, people are going to read and be inspired by. See, there's a lot yet, a lot more to the story than what's here in this book. A lot more since the time of Christ that's happened. And we know some things through time, but especially those things at the end time, through Philadelphia, Laodicea, and now this very end period of time, those things that are going to be powerful teachers to those who live during the 1,100 years that follows, truly. And so what we're going through now, some of the lessons coming out of this are going to be some of the greatest teaching tools ever used. They truly are. They're going to drive the point home if the rest of this book, just like it has in our lives that we've experienced. Because it's by all this history that's brought us to now that we are able to see and grasp and comprehend things way beyond. And they have opportunity to go far beyond that. What an incredible world. I think of what those of you have been given who have been called the last few years here. That's nothing compared to what's coming here in a short time. When this is opened up to the entire world. And far more added to it. But they're going to learn from these stories incredible and powerful lessons. Fasting for humility. Then on the next two Sabbaths, we had a two-part series on Esther. And we were told about another fast that was coming. Incredible. Never before called in God's church for a purpose and for a reason. And not to be the same as what happened in the book of Esther, but to be different and to stand alone. And so again, two-part series on the book, on talking about the story of Esther, as we begin to focus upon the importance and magnitude of the kind of fast we were getting ready to enter on the last Sabbath of January 2009. Again, a two-day fast, and the sermon was entitled, indeed, A Great Fast. That fast has gone down in history. More powerful, more meaningful than what you can know yet. Truly. Because it was also a fast of faith in ways that have never happened in history. Because it's a matter that God brought us to a point of doing something, led us to something, to see something of what He was doing, to be able to be more indeed, of one mind with Him, to reveal that mind and us to be in agreement with it in ways that, how do you describe certain things, that events that have happened through time? A matter of walking by faith that is, how do you say it, reach new levels. It's just like revelation of things God has given. It continues to reach higher levels because of what God gives to us. It doesn't stop. Faith doesn't stop. The power that's there doesn't stop. It grows in what God has given to mankind. What God's going to give after everything is, it's going to be a lot easier for people, once it's already happened, to look back. It's one thing when you're looking forward, but after it's already happened, you can be stronger in what you look forward to. There's a greater boldness and confidence in those things. At the end of the 1,000 years, what's going to take place, and what's going to take place in the last 100, and what's going to take place beyond? There's a stronger knowing by the power of God's Spirit in people's lives because of what's gone by. So again, speaking of that great fast, it was from this fasting in humility before God that He began to reveal to us the importance of mercy. Something that every one of us is supposed to learn from. Mercy in judgment. Mercy. Something that human beings aren't too good at doing. Showing mercy. And there's a fine line in there sometimes with mercy and being someone or facilitating. What's the expression that's used when you help someone do things that enabler. Yeah, there's a fine line there, and that takes wisdom, help from God. But mercy, it would be better to, at times, be on the side of mercy in the things that are the hardest sometimes of judging because of your own personal prejudices, your own personal feelings and matters that you have to fight against. It's better to fight against those and to show mercy and to be an error than it is for you to misjudge something because of hardness or because of personal prejudice. It's better to err on the side of mercy. And so God is showing us more and more the importance of mercy. He's been most merciful with mankind for 6,000 years in ways that we don't really comprehend, but we do as we grow spiritually. And so again, from that we begin to learn the importance of mercy and His will for the church and the world. We begin to learn that God is going to extend incredible mercy, and that because He brought the church to the point of praying about that, that God was going to honor what He brought it to be in agreement in a two-day fast. God heard the prayers. But what's awesome is to understand He led us to it. He led us to doing what He was going to honor, and He's going to honor the church because of what He brought it to as a matter of faith. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I can't give this to you. And this led us to understanding something even greater that God would reveal in the importance of the Feast of Trumpets that we would observe later that year, in 2009. Incredible. Step by step by step, meticulously so, God leading us, molding and fashioning us, continue to reveal things to us, helping us to be focused on the things we need to go through and to accomplish what needs to be accomplished, and yet to learn along the way. So we were led to understand that from the time of the first trumpet sounding on December the 14th, 2008, to the Feast of Trumpets 2009, that we would pass through a period of 40 weeks. Incredible. And that from this, we would learn that this was another period of judgment that God was revealing to His church, because we'd already gone through some. We'd already gone through. We had it given to us in a very big way, something that most of the scattered church could not accept, that from the day that an individual raised himself up in the church of God with such authority that was given to him to say that no longer is the Sabbath and the holy days required, all the way down to the smallest thing that was being done away with, in the sense of clean and unclean foods. Even that one was not left untouched. It's like now even anything is clean. Like the Protestant world says, it's clean. You can go out and people went out right away and started eating shrimp and lobster and things that were unclean because they said they were given this liberty, this newfound liberty. You think, what changed? Your digestive system? God just all of a sudden changed it to where now it's okay to eat that garbage and swill and that normally would clog up the body, that now it's okay because He made your body to function on certain things. He told you what to eat and not to eat. You know, you buy a diesel engine vehicle and they tell you that you should put diesel in the car. not to put gasoline in it, you'll mess things up. And so we follow the manual meticulously because we know how much those things cost. But our own body, who gives a flip? Feed it what you want. Poke it in. Plunge it in. Eat it, eat it, eat it. Think of that song. Eat it, eat it. Anyway, that goofy one, that takeoff. Who was that guy that did that? Weird Al. Yankovic, whatever his name is. Anyway, crazy. And man thinks he can do that. And all of a sudden, a man got up and said, now we can do that in the church. You can have all the little piggly wiggly you want. Now it doesn't clog up your body. And yet, doctors will tell you when you have heart problems, so far, get off of pork. I don't know if they're doing as much anymore because even they're getting distorted and their minds off. But anyway, what an incredible thing that from the day he did that to the very hour, exactly 40 weeks later, exactly 40 Sabbaths later, he died. God's judgment upon him. 40 weeks, 40 days and 40 nights, God's judgment upon the world. That is going to reign and destroy all of mankind. God has always used 40 as a matter of timing and counting for judgment. And how much more then for the church of God that we should learn from those things having to do with Sabbath and 40 weeks. And God began to teach us then. And then we came to a point in time where we begin to understand some things about judgment and counting and that God was giving at the end of time and revealing. That he does things methodically so. When he took the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said 430 years later, talks about to the very day. To the very day. God's order of things is perfect in everything he does. He has planning, meticulously so, in events in life. To the hour of things we can't comprehend. But he has the power to accomplish it. And so we learn. Something about Satan, a judgment that was even given to him. Isn't that amazing? From a period of time that the sealing took place, going back, my memory serves me correctly, because sometimes I have to even look at the chart, there's so many numbers out there. Anyway, to the Christmas previous year, that something that exemplifies or something he brought the world to doing this in such ignorance but mocks God and mocks God's way of life is Christmas. The Mass of Christ from the Catholic Church. You think, why doesn't every Protestant church bow down and give obedience to the Pope? Because that's where it came from. And they say they reject the Catholic Church. Some of them say they hate the Catholic Church, but they kept their doctrines. If you're going to keep the doctrines, don't you owe your authority then? Because it doesn't come out of the Bible. Don't you owe your authority then to the Pope? Because that's where you got it. You got Sunday from that. You got Easter from that. You didn't come up with those things on your own. They came from the Catholic Church. Anyway, can't reason with people with soundness. And so God revealed to us again 40 weeks of judgment, a period of importance here. And so there was a period of judgment of 40 weeks upon the man of sin, as I talked about, and 40 weeks in the revelation of judgment upon Satan. And now, from the Feast of Trumpets, from the first trumpet, I should say, to the Feast of Trumpets in 2009, a period of 40 weeks judgment that consisted of God revealing his mercy upon Israel and the whole world. How did God show us that? Everything we have learned as a whole through time has been because we look back and we learn. The apostasy happened and we look back and God shows us why it took place. That's how we learn. We look back and we try to understand how could this happen, and then he shows us how it could happen. He shows us why it happened. He starts revealing things to us. The same thing is true here in things that have taken place. Things about the man of sin. We look back. We saw things that happened. He died. We look back. Wow. 40 weeks to the hour. Is this by chance? Is this by coincidence? 40 Sabbaths? Is there some meaning in some of this? Duh. Really. And so God reveals to us things of this nature and this here as well. Nothing in the sense of anything catastrophic, in the sense of what we had believed in Philadelphia that was carried on into Laodicea was happening in the world, nor to Israel. Mercy. God gave us the ability to see, to understand mercy. That he was showing mercy and there was more mercy to be given. There was more mercy to follow. We have learned a great deal indeed. Judgment because it's all a matter of judgment. Most of the things that you read about having to do with judgment and God bringing mankind to judgment one day, in times past, in Philadelphia, even in the Laodicea, most of the scriptures, wherever read about a matter of judgment, were taken in the context of being during the great white throne. That's not true in the Bible. So much of what's in the Old Testament and the New that has to do with judgment, a great deal of it is very much focused on where we are now. Because it's God's judgment upon mankind and God's judgment upon Satan, and it all comes together at this time. That's where we are in time, the end of 6,000 years, a time of judgment for the earth. We just happen to live here at this time. Those in the United States, those in Canada, those around the world, those who are part of the scattered nations of Israel and the rest of the world just happen to live at this time, and so they're going to reap the consequences of living at this stage of life, of human life. But it's a testimony for mankind for all time, truly. But judgment has to come at a certain time, that certain things must be done, and that indeed the world is going to suffer for their sins. Israel is going to suffer. God, we're going to read some scriptures in a little bit that talk about Israel suffering for their sin. And Israel hasn't had to suffer. There's been a lot of suffering through time just because of the world, wars and things that have happened. And disobedience to God, man suffers. But not to the proportion God says they will at the end. When he says there has never been a time of suffering in nations like it's going to take place at the end, there never has been nor ever will be again like what we're going to go through. There's never been the technology like there is today for things to take place quickly, fast, at the very end, for missiles to crisscross each other as human beings start killing each other in mass, as China, as it says. You know, China and Russia, when they combine, it says, God says they're going to destroy a third of all the earth, and that means a third of all mankind. How long does it take to do that? You think they're going to shoot one off 1 week, wait a couple of months, and then shoot another one off? No, they're going to do it all at once. Powerfully so. When they attack, they attack. You don't go into war and send a few off to a certain battle and leave the rest behind. You throw everything into it to win. That's what they're going to do, to seek control. And God says they're going to destroy a third of all the earth. That's why he calls it the second woe. Woe, woe, woe to mankind for what's coming. So again, incredible things that God has been revealing to us over a long period of time here. And so God also used this marking of time to reveal that in the midst of the full 1260 days from the first trumpet blast, that the first 280 days or 40 weeks judgment of mercy would reveal the true meaning of the time that followed, as this period of 280 days was given to show the true meaning of a time. See, because we'd always thought a time was a full year. Time, times, nap time, the full 3.5 years. It just happened to fit into 1260 days, 3.5 years. So it must be a time, time, and half time. That must be what it's all about. And then God showed us, no, it isn't. So he showed us that, indeed, everything's going to be divided up meticulously so, a matter of faith, a matter of what God's revealing to us as we go along here, and showing that a time is 280 days. So we learned that the Feast of Trumpets of 2009 was the beginning of a unique time for the church that previously we had not understood. God revealed the meaning of time, times, and a half a time to be a period of 980 days total, beginning from the Feast of Trumpets in 2009. And as time went on, we learned more about the significance of that period being divided into seven complete periods of time, each being 140 days in length. And I'll just tell you that when the children of Israel came into Israel finally, and they crossed the river to battle against Jericho, to circle around Jericho 7 days, that the fact that we have moved from Gideon's army to that story is, or has, great meaning to it as well. That each of the sevens of what God had us do, or had them do, is going to be likened to, in a very powerful way, what takes place here in the end time. circling around, bringing down the whole, if you talk about the whole of what had to come down and what Jericho represented or represents. More to be learned on that as we go forward. Absolute, absolute. So again, this is a lot of history, but it's what's brought us up to where we began this sermon today, when I stated that this process has brought us to a time, or this time, to a time that has over a little over 3 hours ago now, this world officially entered into that period of time that marks a new and very meaningful time for this end time indeed. Back on April the 2nd, we began a sermon series entitled A Fast with Judgment. I marvel how often in the marking of time that God has given us for fasting, humility, always a matter of humility, because a desire to learn from God, to have a spirit and a mind that wants to learn from God so God can teach us, so He can mold and fashion us, of humbling ourselves before God. A fast with judgment, because we were fasting. And so, in that particular time there, which we covered the significance of April the 3rd being the day that we entered the fifth half of time. Actually, we entered into it the very day we were speaking, because it's the same matter of when the sun goes down in Jerusalem. But anyway, we entered at that point in time the fifth half of time, in time, times, and a half of time. And that the world passed into a time of judgment, a time for the execution of judgment upon Israel. And right now, and what's been happening the last 2 weeks, is a reflection of what's coming in a very powerful way. We're at the doorstep. It's a period that will cover, as I said at that time, 40 weeks before the last and final half of time, times, and a half of time is here. Anyway, and now for the title of the sermon today. The time of Jacob's trouble. Powerful. The time of Jacob's trouble. Again, the church has long believed we lumped everything together because we didn't know. God didn't give it to us. Knowing that certain things are going to come to pass, just like the apostasy knew it was coming, but no comprehension of what would lead to it, of what would take place. The same thing is true with the end time. And so we had a tendency of lumping everything together because that's all that made sense and that's all that God gave to us. And so we strove to understand with what we had in the best way we could, and that's what we've always done as a church, as a people. And then when God gave more, there'd be times that we'd have to make some adjustments to how we were moving forward. Sometimes corrections to move forward. Sometimes huge corrections, like the Trinity. Thinking that the Trinity was done away with a long, long time ago, and learning later on we still had part of the Trinity with us. Because Jesus Christ hasn't eternally existed. And so we had to come to that point and make some adjustments, but correct many things. And that's God's responsibility. When He reveals what He does to His church, our responsibility is to say, "Yes, Lord, thank You." Mr. Armstrong so often talked about the awesomeness of God's church, because when we're shown that something is not right, who else but God's church will repent and make the adjustments and correct it? It's not in the world. You don't see these things happening in the world at all. If it is, it's very, very minor. But in God's church, the history of the church from the time of Philadelphia all the way through Laodicea and on, as time has gone on, has always been that way. That's powerful and awesome to understand. The problem with human nature is that sometimes we want to think that we're always right. We get to Pentecost and we're always right and we can't be wrong, and it's on a Monday, I don't care what you say. Okay, so they leave the church because they're too proud to accept the change, too proud to accept the truth, not humble to learn what is true and what is easy to see if you'll humble yourself, and then all of a sudden you begin to see it like you did everything else. But if you resist it because you're too proud, because you can't be wrong in the eyes of others nor yourself. And that's happened over and over and over again in time with God's people. Too proud to be corrected, to be chastened by God, to be loved by God. So indeed, the time of Jacob's trouble. So the church has long believed that what was called the time of Jacob's trouble was a period called the Great Tribulation that would last for 3.5 years, for 1260 days, as the world, beginning with Israel, would suffer mightily for a full 3.5 years in horrifying tribulation. Thank God it hasn't happened that way. Wouldn't be here today if it was. You wouldn't have the lights here. You wouldn't have air conditioning. You wouldn't have a lot of things today. You wouldn't be able to drive anywhere. Because when these things strike, you're not going to be able to get around like you do today. The gas isn't going to be there. Do you realize we don't have a huge capacity in the United States or Canada in some places in producing gasoline? The United States hasn't built refineries for over 30 years. Isn't that right? Something like that? New refinery. EPA and all the other governmental things and everything else that's out there and the restrictions that are there, they're not going to do it. You know, incredible. And I heard last week up in Toronto that there are certain places up in Canada where they're not even receiving it in some areas because they don't have the capacity for providing it right now because of the refineries. Some areas are without gas. You know, I don't know how it is over this way and this side, but over there are some areas, some regions where they're having some troubles right now. Wait till you can't transport it. The oil. What do? When you can't get it to the refinery, let alone from the refinery out to the local areas. Yeah, that's coming. Thank God it hasn't happened yet. Thank God we still have such comfort and ease. Thank God we didn't understand the time of Jacob's trouble, or that it wasn't true what we had fully believed of the period of time and that God's purpose was to show great mercy. No one can say, like they did in the radio interviews, how could God allow something like this for 3.5 years? And my answer continually was then, this isn't God's doings, it's man's. But thank God, in the midst of that, He's preventing it from happening sooner. That He's not allowing it to happen, because He's showing His mercy to mankind. A testimony, a witness, and we're all witness of it, of God's great mercy. And the farther back it is, the better off we are in the world as well. There's going to be enough suffering. It doesn't have to last for a long time. I can't comprehend what it's going to be like when Russia and China do what they're going to do. When Asia combines and does what they're going to do with nuclear power. Weapons. So as with many prophetic things having to do with the end time, again, this was not fully understood. But so we're all clear on this and all this. We're entering the final two remaining periods of half a time, or we actually already have entered it, as I said earlier. We are now in the sixth period. What an awesome thing. It's like walking around Jericho. And this is the sixth day. Nothing's happened. This is the sixth day. We're walking around it again. But there are some differences. There are some differences with Jericho. And Jericho pictures the things of God bringing down the entire world system and what's going to take place. But we understand that there are things that begin with Israel, the scattered nations of Israel, where Israel is scattered. The United States, first and foremost, Canada, New Zealand, Australia, Great Britain, Western Europe, all a part of ancient Israel. Incredible. It's where they migrated to. Fulfill promises. God fulfilled promises that He gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. National promises and greatness and power and time to the end time. And then the greatest promise of all to be fulfilled, the Messiah. The Messiah to come to this earth. Incredible. What we get to see, what we get to witness. We are now in the sixth period of a half a time of, and this is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. Let's go to Daniel 12 again. This time to verse 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1. And at that time, referring to, as time does, an event as a season, but a specific period of time, shall Michael stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of your people. Incredible. Angelic war, angelic battles. Things talked about in Daniel that sometimes just so hard to comprehend. That God allowed Israelites to have physical wars that they could learn from. Has allowed to have the angelic realm have wars that they are learning from and that we learn from as well. Battles with a satanic world. Battle with Lucifer, who became Satan, and all his angelic beings who are demons, who are restricted to this earth. And those wars that God allows Michael to enter into primarily, as he refers to him as a great warrior and stands up for the prince of your people, he's the prince of the people in that respect as far as an angelic being, the archangel, fighting something that's spiritual, and there have been spiritual battles going on for some time. Right now and onward, they're going to be some of the greatest ones ever fought. Truly. Some of the greatest ones ever fought in time in an angelic realm. But God's going to allow and have the angelic realm fight as well. Satan doesn't want to give up. Satan doesn't want to quit. He doesn't want to stop his reign. But it's going to stop very soon, thankfully. But it says Michael will stand up. He's going to be given greater power. And what Satan has, much of his power as time goes on, begins to be taken away from him more and more. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble. A time of trouble. Focusing in on more on Israel, but it's for the whole world. We understand the entire story. But it always focuses on Israel first and what happens, because this is the focus. This is the focal point, if you will, of it all, of what God is doing. And so, again, so far, only the first trumpet has sounded in intensifying thunders. Not the second trumpet yet. A time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation, even to that same time. Never been anything like what's coming in the next period of 280 days that we're in now, and the 140 that we've entered into that have much to do with Israel, that have to do with the completion of a period of time we entered into back in April, April the 3rd. Because that was a time of judgment and things that happened. But all things in judgment don't happen immediately. It's just like what happens in the seventh time. Not everything has to happen in January. Not everything has to take place in January. And candidly so, and if you can remember, and that's why it's been mentioned over and over and over again, when last year when we went through sermon series, and other times when we've gone through sermon series, when we talked about Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ and the things that God did in and through Him, the vast majority of what He did that's written in your Bible happened in the last 3 weeks of His life. Not for 3 years or 3.5 years, but the last 3 weeks of His life. Powerful. The work that God did in and through Him at that very end, when it finally came to fulfill why He was on this earth and all the teachings that went with it. You realize that there are a ton of teachings that happened on the very last day. Some of the most inspiring teachings ever given to mankind were given on the very last night of His life. Not even a full day, but the very last night of His life. That's awesome to understand. Incredible. Powerful. God is all-powerful. And we're learning it. And we're going to be witness of it. And what happens on this earth, every one of us, if we remain faithful to God. Because not all people remain faithful to God. Sometimes money takes people out of the loop, because they can no longer save first tithe and obey God. Because some will no longer or don't save back second tithe and lie to God and steal from God and then want God to let them go to the Feast of Tabernacles. What kind of a judgment am I supposed to make as God's apostle to individuals who want help who don't obey God? What am I supposed to do? Last year we were very merciful. But it happens a second time in people's lives. What am I supposed to do as God's minister? Facilitate? Condone? Allow? Make way for? Be a facilitator of? And what's that word again? Enabler, there we go. I was looking for that and I couldn't find it. An enabler to sin against God for the very thing you want is the very thing you were to obey God in doing? I'm appalled. Mercy? Yes. Enabler? No. So some are going to have to stay home this year. What can I do? What am I supposed to do as God's minister? I'd love to say yes. I feel for people. But we need to loathe disobedience to God and mocking God and making fun of God. And so you repent and you go forward. Just repent. That's all that God, that's what God asks of you, and that's what I ask of you as His servant. Repent of what you've done. That means you change. And last year you were asked to repent. Sorry I'm getting off on something else, but I tell you, there's a reason for this. And so last year, some of you were asked to repent. Repentance means change. And so if you didn't say second tithe, this year you saved it because you love God, because you want to attend His Feast of Tabernacles. You want to obey Him and attend His feast. And He's given you the means to do it. And so you do it. But you don't at the last minute say, oh, I had this and that happen. I had that happen. I had to use it. I had to make my payment on my house, and I had to use it. God will understand. Well, God does, I don't. I'm just being facetious there because God doesn't. He knows exactly where you're coming from. Sorry about that, but I'll tell you what. We ought to fear disobeying God. And I sometimes I just bowled over that we can have such audacity before God to do something like that. Now, there are situations where people have genuine, honest, heartfelt needs, and they have sacrificed, and they have set. I've seen some huge changes in amounts that people have set aside. They've shown the effort and the desire. And I understand when people are restricted in what they're living on. They're living week by week. You know, the government, things are getting tight. Prices are going up. I understand all that. And I also understand when there's disobedience. And there's nothing there when there should be. Think, when will we ever learn? Yet, as human beings, we fight against God, we resist God. And you're talking about some of that, resisting God. So not everybody will be with us when this is over with. Not all of you listening today. Sadly, not everyone listening today will come through this period of 280 days. How sad can that be? You want God to fight your battles. You want God to bring you through all this, and you won't obey Him in the most basic of truth. So why should God deliver you? And why should I see to it that a check is sent to you to flaunt it before God and observing His Feast of Tabernacles because you disobeyed Him another year? Anyway, not going to happen. Matter of fact, I'm going back and changing some after this sermon here today that I already approved partially, that I'm going to disapprove. You need to understand why you're staying home. Now, I would go. I know me. I know what I would have done in 1970 and 1971 after I came in the church in 1969. I'd go. By whatever means I had to go. But that's me. And so again it says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation even to that same time. In other words, far greater things have to come to pass, obviously, here before us. They're not there yet. We're not there. We're not that, but we have entered into a time that is that constitutes that period. You want everything to happen tomorrow? Not going to happen tomorrow, but I'll tell you what. You're going to see some incredible things happen over this next period, this period we're in, just in this period alone. Awesome things, indeed. At that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who shall be found written in the book. First of all, who's it about? Yeah, this is to Daniel. This is talking about those with whom God has been working for the last 6,000 years. Finally, a time of deliverance that's almost upon them. And the world has to go through some pain, some labor, as in pain, great pain, before this happens, before this occurs. And yet this is very far-reaching in what it's talking about. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who shall be found written in the book. So this is very broad indeed in what it covers. Again, for speaking of those who are first delivered and those who are delivered to live on into a new time. Because that's a beginning of a deliverance. For those of you who are called right now, God has called you to deliver you, not to fail. He's called you to succeed. He has called you for the purpose of living into a new age. If you will be faithful to Him. 280 days left. 280 days. Can you repent before God and be faithful to God for 280 days? I don't know. I say you can't. Unless you do what we all have to do. We all have to repent. Then you can. If you repent and ask God for help, you know, God's very merciful. That's what we're living through. He's showing His mercy. Throw yourself before God's throne, before the mercy seat of God, and ask for forgiveness. He'll forgive you. And go forward. Go forward. He won't hold it against you. It'll be forgotten. And I don't hold it against you because I follow God. It's forgotten. But you've got to change. You've got to repent. And so again, an opportunity being given to people to be recorded in the book of life for the time that they'll be saved. Verse 2, and many of them who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. The end of 6,000 years? Absolutely. 144,000? Again, from over the past 6,000 years. And those who live on in the millennium? It's about you too. Because this isn't just a succinct moment in time. It's a matter of God's plan and what He's revealing. Because the plan doesn't stop with the first resurrection. It continues on. And those of you who are called to live on into a new age, you continue on, God living in your life, and you look forward to the same thing, to a time when you are resurrected. So it's not a matter of a specific moment, one moment in time. It's the time when God works with people and delivers people. And that's what this is talking about. Some to everlasting life. Not all at the same time. We understand God's plan. It doesn't happen at the same time. Some happens when Jesus Christ returns. Far more happens at the end of the 1,000 years, and far more happens at the end of the 100 years. And some to shame. Some are resurrected from sleep, from death, resurrected to shame, dishonor, disgrace. Now this scripture isn't fully translated properly, because it tries to include the last part of this verse with this verse, and they don't. It's making a distinction here of things through time. I think of all, even a few that I just mentioned, that don't come through this 280 days, who are with us now, who will not be with us at the end. I know it to be so, brethren, because God has given it. And some will not repent, and some will not change. Some few. That's too bad. And for those who don't, shame, dishonor, and disgrace. To be resurrected, to be standing there and saying 280 days or 240 days or maybe 140 days and look what I did. I gave it up. I gave it up. I quit fighting because other things were more important. The world, physical things. Physical family rather than a spiritual one. Which all in time will be given an opportunity to become a spiritual one, which is far greater than the physical one, if we understand. Choices, choices, choices that God gives us. And we don't always make the right choices. I think of all the thousands, tens of thousands, who are going to be resurrected. You did what? You were part of that apostasy. because the shame and dishonor is on us all. But see, God blessed us, some of us who are here, who came from that past, to bring us to repentance, not because we were better, because the shame and dishonor was ours, except that God brought us to repentance. He had mercy upon us. Otherwise, we'd be in the same thing. We'd be resurrected later on in shame and dishonor. That's why there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you're resurrected, you know what you gave up that far into it, and you've been in the church 20, 30, 40 years, and you say, I did what? I can't believe that could have happened. I can't believe I would have made that choice, but I was so weak I did. This is what it's talking about. Now, what happens in those cases? You can repent. You're called to a point in time to repent, to live life in a 100-year period, to repent and change and live life a second time. But you couldn't look back at the beginning and think, look what I gave up. Anyway, and as it should be, and some too, everlasting contempt. And some too, everlasting contempt, abhorrence, and loathing. So it's talking about different situations in life that happen, especially toward the end and through time and different resurrections, and some who just don't want God, and so those who choose to reject God totally through time, and God judges those matters, that don't want to be a part of His kingdom, that don't value His kingdom, well, no resurrection. In other words, eternal death, eternal judgment upon them, one of abhorrence for the choices they made, never to be a part of God's family. Verse 3. Oh, I thought I'd get through this much faster. Verse 3. And those who will become wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. You know, it's a matter of a process here, a matter of yielding to God, because we grow in wisdom. We grow in with the mind of God, the Word of God that becomes a part of our mind, a part of our being. And they who turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Above and beyond that by far, but again, terminology and wording that was used back then, and if you understand what that means, even more so. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Something that God was doing. But it wanted it recorded in this fashion as He spoke to Daniel, because Daniel's desire was to understand all these prophecies he'd been writing. And it wasn't given to him to understand all of it. He understood parts of it, but not all of it. And so God told him what he was doing, what God was doing, and He spoke this to Daniel. Shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. In other words, God was doing this, but He had Daniel record it to say something that Daniel couldn't even fully understand, but for our benefit and for all those who've been through time. No one can understand it until it's time, till the time of the end. Then God will give it. He'll open up the words and not seal the book any longer. Many shall run to and fro. Wow. At the time of the end. That's kind of a funny expression in some ways, but running to and fro. You ever felt like you're running to and fro? You know, back then, you could move kind of at the speed of a donkey sometimes because you'd be following one, maybe riding upon one. And to go really fast, you might get on a horse and gallop for a while. You're kind of running, not to and fro too much because they can only go for so long. Nowadays, oh, do we run. We started out your time, 3 o'clock the other morning, to get here. And didn't realize it later on, then I thought, man, I'm really tired. And started flying this way, you know, and this direction here because time changes and so forth. And you don't realize it at the time because it's only 5 o'clock for you in the morning, and yet it's another time somewhere else. But anyway, running to and fro, going to the airport, catching the plane, catching a bus, getting in the car. Oh, do we have it easy? The freeways that are packed to the gills, people running to and fro, back and forth from work. The point being is that God is showing a period of time when there's never been a time like this, when knowledge will be so increased, the ability of man so increased, that indeed this is going to be a reflection of who he is and what he's doing. He's running to and fro on the earth like never before. Sometimes it gets so bad out there, you can't run too far too fast compared to what we're accustomed to. Just like you get into the airport out here and you have two different lanes of traffic and all the lanes are getting on the freeway out there and you have bumper car, bumper, bumper, you know, and it's going slow. And you think, why can't it move faster? And the internet, if it's not just whizzing nowadays, we become accustomed to running to and fro on the internet. Fast, fast, fast. Give it to me faster. You know, if it takes 2 seconds, you got to stop and for a couple seconds. It's like, man, this is slow. You know, really, you go back in time. I was at a home here the other day where this person has dial-up. And they were trying to get a greeting card off the internet. And we waited. And we waited. And we waited. And we waited and waited and waited. And finally, it said it was done loading the thing. Then the computer is so old, it tried to open it up. And we waited. And we waited and waited. And it never did open. The file is so big. And finally, I got my computer out and got my little Verizon thing out and opened it up and showed them what they couldn't see. Anyway. But we're accustomed to that in the world. We're accustomed to moving quickly, running to and fro, and it consumes people's lives. As a matter of fact, people in big cities, I don't like going into big cities very much anymore. I really don't. Because the stress is so evident in people's lives. And the way it's so easy to have disgust towards each other, to be so impatient toward each other. And if you're not careful, you can catch on to that same thing out there. I just don't like it in big cities anymore. And the crowds that are there, it's horrible. People running to and fro. Amazing. A prophetic thing. One of the things I look forward to in people resurrected is just seeing some of these freeways, these overpasses, and all these cars everywhere. Just and say, see that? That's what man is doing now. You know, look, they're going to be dumbfounded, let alone seeing things go across the sky, and you say, yeah, there's somebody, there's 300 people in that thing up there. Anyway. And knowledge shall be increased. See, this is a prophetic thing of something of such magnitude because it's about the time of the end. And we look at knowledge, how fast things are being increased. We look at man's ability, what we're learning, and how quickly things are being speeded up. The technology that is there to enable this. And the knowledge that man is gaining as one thing leads to another thing. As a world has been opened up. And God kept that back from mankind for nearly 6,000 years, nearly 5,900 years. And finally, he let man have the knowledge to lead us into the end of the age. Amazing. Because God did it. It's from God. God gave it. Gave it to the minds of individuals to bring about through time. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on one side of the bank of the river, and the other on the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was upon the waters of the river, how long? To the end of these wonders, or the end of these wonders. And I heard the man, because those again are italics, and it adds a different meaning to it if you're not careful. And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and gave oath from him who lives forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. Half a time. In other words, it's God's word. And he was delivering God's oath to mankind. God's promise to mankind. And when it talks about in Hebrews about God's oath, by two immutable things, that God cannot lie, God's word is true, the oath is absolute. And so, again here, a period of time that certain things were going to happen. So, we're in it. And we're in the last phase of it. We're in a period that can't be called times. We're in time. One time left. 280 days. Incredible. So, again, it would be reminded, good to be reminded of the word from time in the Hebrew. Here, in this particular verse. Because sometimes we forget. You remember what the word is that's used here? The word for time is the same word used in Leviticus 23 for appointed times. These are my appointed times. God set it up long ago that he was going to have an appointment with mankind, appointment with Israel to be specific, to plead with them. An appointment with mankind. That's why so many of the prophecies talk about a time of judgment upon mankind. It's this period of time that the world has entered into, because it's bringing down man's self-rule for the past 6,000 years to bring about a new time of God's rule on the earth with the Messiah, the King of Kings. That transition of time that's to take place. And so God set that as an appointed time, not a holy time like Leviticus 23, but an appointed time with man, that he judged long ago because he knew what man would do and what would bring and come about in this end time. So again, awesome things here sometimes that God gives. And this period indeed of time, times and a half, is one that God appointed to be fulfilled as a time of judgment that would be executed upon Israel and upon the world. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. It's a time, an appointment for judgment. It's very much it's all about judgment. And Jacob's trouble is about judgment too. And this gets into more of a period of time here now, because we've seen what's happened. You know what's happened in the last 140 days? It's been magnified. Been magnified again. What was mankind like before he came up to God's final witness, 2008? People didn't listen. People don't care. And why? Who are you? And I understand that. Look how small we are. Who are you? Who are you? There are so many crackpots out there, so many weirdos, so many people say so many things. But you know what's an amazing thing? More and more people, as was mentioned a long time ago in the books, that in time, people are going to start talking more about the end time. It's going to be in the minds of people. It's kind of common nowadays compared to what it was 2 years ago, even to hear those kinds of terms. People sense that there's something wrong in the world. And so, what did man do? Well, Israel explains it all, especially Manasseh. Just look at Manasseh. Then we came to the last 140 days. Things starting to happen in the world being shaken again, thunders more powerful than they have been before, and things happening in the world, things happening with the economy, and all of a sudden bringing us to a brink again. And what do people do? They get worse. They actually get worse in thinking, it's like, this can't happen to us. We, what said it all? Spiritually. Is we are a AAA nation and we always will be. Says it all. No, we are not. And no, we will not be. But even with what happened in the stock market, what happens to mankind, he starts pushing it again. It starts getting it up there. And this time, by hook and crook and cheat and lying, like one day when all this comes out and you see what has happened in government, what has happened by markets and things that people have done behind the scenes to manipulate, to lie to the world, to lie to people, to voice something like this on society because they can't allow this to crumble, so they will do anything to save it. It's exactly what happened in the scattered churches of God on a spiritual plane that have come to the same demise. And it's going to happen here. Time of Jacob's trouble. Incredible. So again, we are focusing today on a segment of time that has deep meaning for Israel, that's expressed by Jeremiah, and turn over there, as a time of Jacob's trouble. Again, this segment of appointed time, of the sixth half of time, is a time God has allotted for the time of Jacob's trouble, when God will more fully plead with Israel to repent and turn, even return to Him. Because a long time has passed. And God uses that expression then, that Israel was scattered and God's finally going to plead with them to bring them back to Him, to return to Him. Except this time we understand it's a spiritual thing and their minds being opened up to what is true. Jeremiah 30 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Eternal, saying, "Thus says the Eternal God of Israel, write all the words that I have spoken unto you in a book. For behold, the days come, says the Eternal, that I will bring again," word meaning to turn back, "the captivity of my people Israel and Judah." Now, this has been misunderstood, because we look at it physically. It's like Israel and Judah are going into captivity. They're going to be taken into different nations. How are you going to do that one? Going to take us into other nations like you happened before? Like what happened when Israel was taken into Assyria? That's not what this is about. It's not the captivity God's talking about. Yeah, there are going to be things happen at the end time to Manasseh, to Ephraim, to the rest of the tribes, to Judah. This is talking about something far, far greater that has to do with the end of 6,000 years and the beginning of the millennium and what God is doing for His people. That's far greater than something physical. That goes with the territory. He's talking about something He has longed for this earth for so, so long, for mankind for so long. For behold, the days come, says the Eternal, that I will turn back the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, says the Eternal, and I will cause them to turn back to the land that I gave by promise. And so we look at land and we just read something physical. It's like everybody's going to move back to Galilee and Israel and some of those areas of Lebanon, and that's what God's talking about. He's going to make us all move back there. No, He's not. This land has been given for a purpose. And the people who live here are going to live here. God gave it. That was a physical fulfillment of some things that have taken place already through time. This is talking about something far greater, far more meaningful. Been talking about it in recent time. What is it I talked about longing for? When people are no longer held captive to ignorance and stupidity about God, when they're finally freed and finally see the what happened to them, the shackles that have been upon them, that keep them from understanding. Why the Protestants can't see that they're bowing down to the Pope spiritually through time. Because they came up with Christmas and Easter and Sunday. I look forward to when they're freed from that. When they can finally share together with us the truth. To understand the Sabbath and the holy days of God that has such great meaning. To understand Passover and what Passover means. What a beautiful thing when someone walks in here. When someone walks into your midst and all of a sudden, over the last few months or weeks or whatever it is, their lives have changed dramatically because now they're freed, that they're able to see now the Sabbath and rejoice in it. They want to share in that Sabbath with you. And how much of a joy is that when you see them, that you are able to share then fellowship with people of the same mind? Well, that's a beautiful thing. And that's what God is talking about here. When everyone has that opportunity before them, when people are no longer in darkness, in spiritual Egypt, but are able to be freed from it, brought out of captivity, this is what God is bringing to the earth. Not physical things. That goes with the territory. It's far greater than that. Far, far mightier what God is doing. I will bring back the captivity or turn back the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. What's held them captive all the time? What held Israel captive? The Assyrians? Is that what it's about? No. It's what they started doing long before Christ ever came along. They started having Baal worship. They started worshiping on the day of the sun. That's why it has that name, Sunday, the day of the sun, the day of worship for Baal. And it's passed through time for mankind. It just took on the name Christianity later on. Happened several hundred years before the time of Christ. Here Israel is out there bowing down, bowing down to the east in the time of Ishtar. Things that they started observing long before it became called Easter. Incredible. Pagan gods, Astarte and others, through history that are written down in books. Anyway, people held captive, and I will cause them to turn back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Not just land, it's the promises that He gave to the forefathers. That's what it's talking about in the context there. And the promises are spiritual in nature, above and beyond what's physical. Physical doesn't mean a thing if you don't have the spiritual to go with it. Look what we've done. Look how we've raped the land. Look how we've raped everything that God has given to us. That's what God says. The soil, to where you have to put nitrogen into it by ammonia. to where, to make things preserve on the shelf. You put tons of preservatives in it, and then we feed our lives with it. And then after a time, we have all kinds of ailments in life. In the mind, even. Because of chemicals that were never intended to be digested and put in the body. In our organs, you know. And everything that's happened to us. The diseases and things we have that are created by man. By man's greed. Oh, incredible. Anyway. Promises that God has given to Israel. And really to the whole world. Because the promises to Israel is not about a physical nation. It's about a spiritual one that Jesus Christ came to make clear, that Paul started teaching, that all mankind is going to have the opportunity to be a part of Israel. Spiritual Israel. The Israel of God, because it's the meaning of the word, not the physical people that God is talking about. Anyway. Verse 4. And these are the words that the Eternal spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah, because it's always the focal point about prophecy and things that have happened in times, because the things that have happened in type in the past lead to those things that happen in reality, spiritually, in the future. For thus says the Eternal, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Right now, that's increasing, and it's going to increase more and more every day we go forward. People are starting to wake up a little bit. There are some who are starting to wake up a lot. Even in Europe. Even in Europe. They're starting to talk about a superpower that's emerging. You think, whew, give me a break. Mr. Armstrong was writing about that a long time ago, and now they're starting to talk about it. You know, there are prophecies that talk about, to speak of, and the minor prophets, about, can't remember if it's Amos. I think it's Amos or Hosea. I think it's Amos. It's paraphrasing. It says, it gets to a point at the end time, because of all that's happening, it says, who but can prophesy? In other words, it's not because they're prophesying because they're inspired by God's Spirit. It's because all of a sudden, what they're talking about that they're seeing in the world is prophetic that God told them a long time ago would be happening. And so now they're talking about it. What's emerging in front of their eyes? A superpower in Europe. That's emerging on the scene. Who can help but prophesy? That's what it's talking about. And more as we go forward, the things you'll be hearing are going to have more to do with the very things that God has shown His church over the last 40 years that we've been living. Things that are taking place in front of our very eyes that we see coming together and here in the United States and around the world, and the economic crash that's right in front of us, right in the forefront of it all, that actually every nation to a point is trying to keep from happening, but come to a point where they realize time to cut losses, do what you got to do. And the answer, a matter of trembling, of fear, and not of peace, because it's one of war. It's out there. It's going to become stronger and stronger and stronger. Ask now and see whether a man is in labor with child. Why is it that I see every man with his hands on his hips as a woman who's in labor, and all faces are turned pale? You know what a pathetic thing that it starts with money. That causes some of the greatest anguish in human beings. Those who are wealthy, those who are powerful that begin to lose that, and the strain and the stress they have, and the paleness that enters into their life, in their face, and their life is reflected in something that is reality, not just something that's physical. And the stress that is used are like someone who has their hips here and they're bearing down because it hurts so much. You want to hurt mankind? That's why the first trumpet's so powerful. It's not a matter of physical devastation, you see. It's what's in the mind because of what people hold up as their God. In God we trust. What a joke. It's in green we trust and want to trust, and all the more the happier we are. In green we trust around the world, starting to lose some momentum. Finally. Alas, behold, for that day, that time is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. So God has a plan and a purpose. Verse 8. Let's just read the rest of the verses here. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Eternal of Hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and will cause your bonds, your bindings, in other words, to break, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. It's a very powerful prophecy that I don't have time to go into too much here, because of time running out. But it's very powerful, and what it is explaining here, something that's going to happen with Israel, but be really a part of the world, strangers. And what it's talking about in strangers here, again, and how the word is used, it's good to go into Proverbs chapter 2 and other places when it talks about strangers and why it uses the word strangers. When it talks about, well, let's notice chapter 2 right quick. Like, we'll take a little time here. There's so many places here in Proverbs, but Proverbs 2, that's why this word is used, because it's how it's used in Scripture, especially here as you get some momentum and context here. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words, what does he want Israel to do? What does he want mankind to do? Receive my words. So what does man have to go through at the end of 6,000 years to receive his words? Well, many won't. They're going to be filled with pride and resist God to the very end. And they'll die. But for those who repent through time here, especially within the scattered nations of Israel, my son, if you receive my words and hide my commandments with you, people are going to begin to draw closer to and begin to learn about the Sabbath and the holy days and realize that this is from God and believe what's taking place. So that you incline your ear unto wisdom. That's what happens when God begins to call us out of the world. All of a sudden we want to hear. We want to incline our ear. You know, sometimes we reflect that by how we listen to sermons and what we want to hear and the anxiousness, the desire we have to hear it. And apply your heart to understanding. A desire we have to learn more and be filled more with God's Word. Yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, we even have to cry out to God for it. Father, feed me. It should be a part of our prayer week by week. Feed me this Sabbath. Feed me today. I need you. I want you. I desire more of your way to be able to come into my mind and my being so that my way is not mine but yours. You know, to be at one with you over and over again. If you seek her as silver. In other words, that's where your treasure is, in the truth and the Word of God. Not in your house, not in what you can buy and have out here and build up in this world, and how much you're going to be able to save for your retirement. Everybody that has it out there, you're going to lose it very quickly here now. It's all going down the toilet. Now, I marvel sometimes when I hear people who have a partial belief in or a full belief in the truth, and they talk about money going into treasuries or into bonds. Hey, it's paper! It's not even paper, it's electronic paper, which is even not even good for toilet paper. Use your computer to go to the bathroom with. Just calling a spade a spade. That's how much it's worth. And the stench that'll go with it. Just candid. I'm dumbfounded at this world. And people in it. And what people will do. And people of our past. Going to put it in the market. Oh, I'm tired of the market. Let's put it in treasuries. You know what's been happening recently? Like, you guys, don't you get it? Don't you understand? Can't you see a little bit clearer what's happening to you? Oh, anyway. Can't hardly watch some of that stuff anymore. And you seek after her silver and search after his hidden treasures. If that's how we esteem the Word of God, the truth of God, and realize the treasure we have, that's why talked about it the way we have here recently in the truths and we went through the three truths and then the 18 truths and the treasure that's there. It's your power, it's your life. Spiritually, it's powerful, it truly is. In your confidence and your boldness, it truly is. And all the rest of truths gives you even greater boldness because of what you see coming to pass. You think it's by accident out here? It ought to just send some shivers up and down your spine. Shivers. Up and down your spine when you hear somebody comment on the news. It's 2008 all over again. 2011 is 2008, but worse. Who can help but prophesy? You ought to be dumbfounded. That's why 2008 is so important. It was God's final witness. And now they're talking about it. And they don't even know what they're doing. What does that do for you? Does it give you greater boldness and courage because of what you're going through and what you have yet to go through? Do you know who you are and where you are and where you're going with boldness and confidence to where everything else is meaningless out here? You know? Do you have your heart 100% in God's work and God's way of life? Or is it in, well, I've got to kind of prepare just in case this doesn't happen. What am I going to do? Give me help. Verse 5. No, give you help. Verse 5. Then shall you understand the fear of the Eternal and find the knowledge of God. That's how we grow. For the Eternal gives wisdom. It comes from God. Truth. Wisdom. True wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding that He shares with us. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler or a shield to them who walk uprightly. You want God to be on your side? You don't disobey Him then. You don't blatantly disobey Him paycheck to paycheck to paycheck. I'm not crying out to, you know, some people say, oh, there he goes again, I'm getting more money. No, the second tithe is yours. It's yours to obey God by. And what do you do after you've kept the feast and you still have money coming in, you still have a job? You know that green you put aside, you're not going to keep next year's feast with, because it's going to be worthless. But you obey God and you put it aside because you obey God Almighty, even though you know that it's toilet paper. But it's your heart and your mind toward God and your obedience toward God. Does that make sense? And hopefully it does, everyone. He keeps or guards the paths of judgment and preserves the way of the saints. God does. If you're faithful, if you strive to be faithful, if you're repenting when you do wrong, then shall you understand righteousness and judgment and equity in every good path. Let's jump on down to verse 16. Because this is what it's about. To deliver you from the strange woman. It's that word that's used here. Strange. Stranger. The strange woman in this case it uses. Even from the stranger who flatters with her words. You know, you read these scriptures, it's talking about the immoral. He's talking about that which is false, the false doctrines, false teachings, that which is opposite or contrary to God. And that's what God is saving man from. That's what He's saving. That's what His time of Jacob's trouble is very much about as well. It's about releasing them from the bindings, the shackles, everything that keeps people in bondage to this system that's out here, to the Protestant world, to the Catholic world, to false religions. God is going to break all those shackles here over the next 280 days. Plus one. Because for the rest of the world, some horrifying things have to take place on that last day. The last day that's not a part of the count. As 144,000 are returning with Jesus Christ before they actually come down. Seven last plagues to destroy those who are destroying the earth. To destroy most of China and Russia and the Far East and some of those areas that are destroying the earth and the other countries throughout Europe that are doing the things that are doing. God says He's going to destroy them. Large masses of people. Like the flood. In one day. By seven last plagues. So, anyway. Powerful things that we're witness of. I want to go on here and read a little bit more in Jeremiah. I hope you're still there. If you're not, you jot this down because I'm a little over time here, but Jeremiah 30, verse 8, again here. For it shall come to pass that time, says the Eternal of Hosts, that I will break the yoke off your neck and will cause your bindings, in other words, to break. And strangers shall no more serve themselves of you. We're not going to be taken advantage of because we're in bondage to that which is false. That's what Satan loves to do. That's why he has control. You know, it's the power of sin, power of death over us. Verse 9. But they shall serve the Eternal their God and David their King, whom I will raise up unto them. Beautiful things, because it's talking about when David's going to be resurrected. God's made it very clear that David is going to reign over Israel. Jesus Christ reigns over all. He is the King of Kings. David is going to be made the ruler over Israel, over all the tribes. Powerful, beautiful. King David, resurrected to life again, coming back down with me and a few others, just to say it boldly and bluntly. As a part of the 144,000. Really get some people's goat out there. Ulcers, whatever you have, so be it. Verse 10. You're in torment, I'm not. I'm thankful, excited about what's coming. Verse 10. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Eternal, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. What is the captivity again? It's not the land. It's a spiritual thing. That's what he's talking about. It's like being in Egypt, being in bondage. And that's what God is going to free everyone from when he opens up everyone's mind to the truth. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Eternal, to save you, though I make a full end of all the nations where I have scattered you. It's not talking about Germany. It's not talking about different places where people are going to be taken captive because they're not going to be hauled over there, okay? Where has God scattered us? Where are those nations? What are they called today? They're called the United States. They're called Canada. They're called New Zealand. They're called Australia. They're called Luxembourg. They're called the UK, Ireland, Denmark, Netherlands, Belgium. All those nations who are part of the scattered nations of Israel. Israel! I didn't say them all, and probably messed them up anyway. Some say, oh, you said Ireland. Yeah. Some of Ireland. All of them, you know. Part of what's going to take place there. Though I make a full end of the nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a full end of you. But I will correct you in... the word doesn't mean measure. It's not used for the word measurement. It's the word judgment. I will correct you in judgment. It's what the time of Jacob's trouble is all about. It's about God's judgment. Time, times, and a half a times is about God's judgment upon the end of the age upon mankind. And will not leave you, interesting, this word altogether and the word unpunished are the same word used twice. Don't know the full meaning of it. I will not leave you unpunished, unpunished. Anyway, powerful. Because it's about something that has to happen at the end. That's very powerful. The time of Jacob's trouble. And of those things that lead to the end of this age. So in closing, again, it would be good to repeat some of what was stated earlier. We have a great deal that's happened in our short history. Of the past five periods of half a time that we have gone through now. And I think back, it seems so far away. When we entered into it. When God showed us what it was all about. The periods, the time, and half a time. And we realized where we were, seemed so far away in some ways. It really did. And here we are now. I'm so thankful. We don't have much farther to go. It's now a little over 4 hours ago that this world officially entered into a new and very meaningful time for this end time. And back on April the 2nd, we began a sermon series again entitled, we shouldn't miss any of this, A Fast with Judgment, in which we covered the significance of April 3rd being the day that we entered the fifth half of time, in time, times, and a half of time, and that the world passed into a time of judgment, a time for the execution of judgment upon Israel. And just like time, times, and a half of time, it doesn't happen in the first week or the first month, but now we're at the time of Jacob's trouble.